welcome to you on this Open Mic Friday, May the 8th in the year of our Lord 2015. You're listening to Law and Gospel. This is a program on Worldwide KFUO, and we just want to do a little housekeeping task here. If you would like to support Law and Gospel, because we do pay KFUO to be on the air, then the checks need to be made out to Law and Gospel. Now, you can send them to my home address, and you can find that by going to lawandgospel101.com, and then check under contact. And you'll see 10,000 Keith Inch Court, St. Louis, Missouri, 63114. Or if you don't have a computer, give me a ring. I'll get back to you at toll-free 1-877-267-1962. What are we going to be talking about today? Well, first of all, because it's Open Mic Friday, you can phone in with any subject on your mind of a theological nature. Numbers in St. Louis are 821-0850. That's 821-0850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. And while we're waiting for calls or between calls, we're also going to be dealing with a subject that I want to talk about because I received an email from one of our listeners. And this subject was in the email. And it is a warning from Canada. A warning from Canada? Yes. Same-sex marriage erodes fundamental rights. It's written by Don Stefanowicz. And it's found within Foreign Affairs under the category of marriage. This is a Canadian who is giving us good information as to what happened when Canada decided that same-sex marriage was okay. But I want to preface what she says with a Lutheran understanding that there's two ways that one can show that same-sex marriage is contrary to reality. When I mean contrary to reality, it means against God's will. The first way is to just take a look at the Bible. Nobody who reads the Bible can ever conclude that homosexual behavior is okay with God. He not only made them male or female and indicated very clearly that's who's to get married, but there are even Old Testament and New Testament passages that speak out against this abomination. Paul says, and some of you were even like this, but having repented of your sin, then that sin is forgiven. So from the Bible's point of view, we take a look at homosexuality in the same way that Jesus took a look at adultery. Caught a woman in adultery and said to her, go and sin no more. So the problem is we live in a society where the Bible no longer is important to a lot of people. They'll say things, well, that's your interpretation. Whereas Scripture interprets Scripture, it's not my interpretation. If a five-year-old child can figure out what a sin is by reading the Bible, then certainly somebody older should be able to do that. And yes, we make distinctions between civil laws, ceremonial laws, and moral laws. But it's quite clear that homosexuality fits in the category of morality. And therefore, this is not something that one can disagree with. This is true for all times. Now, some people say, well, Jesus never spoke out against it. Well, who's the author of the Bible but the Word of God? Jesus himself. So we need to be very careful that when the Old Testament is talking about something, we need to understand that that is definitely talking from Jesus' point of view. All right, I'm going to get into this email, but first of all, we'll take any calls at 821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with, hello, Delmar, you're on the air.
Hello, good morning.
Good morning, sir.
Thank you for your wonderful, wonderful program and all your service to the Lord. My question today is about the work of the Holy Spirit. I have had it relayed to me lately that younger children, let's say from the age of 7 to 14, who can confess the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed, people have said that they are just doing that out of rogue memory and that they do not have the cognitive ability or the maturity of intelligence to truly believe it. And I guess I just disagree with that thought. I think it's the work that faith is the work of the Holy Spirit, and human reason has nothing to do with it. But I'd just like to hear your thoughts on whether I'm right in my thinking or not.
You know who I would ask you to talk to is a mother who just had a baby 2 months ago, and ask her, when the baby clings to her, is that just out of rogue memory, or does the baby really believe that there's security in the mother?
Exactly.
Number two, I'd go to the Bible. It just so happens that when Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus for about a day, so he was about the size of a pin in her womb, when she came immediately to the house of Elizabeth, and it's about a 2-day trip, that the baby, John the Baptizer, leaped in the womb for joy. Now, Elizabeth doesn't say, oh, there's John the Baptizer, and he's just doing that because that's what babies do in the womb out of rogue memory. No, she said that the Holy Spirit had moved him. And then when you look at Luke chapter 1, you've got the angel promising Zacharias that John the Baptizer will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. So within the womb, and that's the only child that we know that occurred to in the entire Bible. I think that's why Jesus says that there's none greater than John the Baptizer, because he was born already filled with the Holy Spirit. And we do know, my last point, among many more I could do, is that in baptism, according to Peter in Acts 2, you're not only to be baptized if you're an adult, but also the children are to be baptized, and they receive two gifts: the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So from God's point of view, a child, we may not be able to analyze their faith level, but you see, faith isn't being able to say the Ten Commandments or make a profession of faith, or else anybody who is mute would be going to hell. Faith is trust in the true God, and that's what God implants in an infant, even at baptism.
And if they can articulate their faith to us, I cannot see into their hearts, so I just have to assume that they are confessing their faith, correct?
That's right. In fact, at Emmanuel Olivet recently, they just did the confirmation of the young people so they can receive the Lord's Supper. But the Friday before, they met in the church, and the young people gave essays about what they believed. And those essays were well done, and I do not believe that they were doing it out of rogue memory, but they were heartfelt confession of faith, which these children were able to do.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
Well, thank you for calling, and anybody else can call. Our numbers here are in St. Louis, 821-0850, or anywhere in North America. And by the way, that also includes St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. Oh, a little housekeeping task. Some of you are asking, how about that book, Angel of Angels? It is now up on the website. We put it up recently, and so if you'd like to get a copy, you just go to lawandgospel101.com, and then you take a look under products and choose the Angel of Angel, and then, you know, fill out the PayPal or credit card, whatever you want to do, and we'll be sending it. We're sending out a number over this weekend of people who have ordered that. So that's a great book. It talks about how Jesus appears in the Old Testament over 60 times. Jesus, before he was born? Yes. in his pre-incarnate state. All right. If you listen carefully, as I was talking to Delmar, I used two points of view in trying to show that children can have faith. The one point of view I used was natural reason. Just ask a mother who has a two-month-old as to whether she believes that that child has trust in her. And then I used the Bible. So in our day and age, when we're speaking out against various items of immorality, we can use the Bible, and that should be sufficient for Christians, but we do need to use natural reason and also things just that are kind of commonsensical, so to speak, in the world. But we're going back to the phone lines right now, and we're going to be speaking to Amy. Amy, you're on the air.
Hi. I had a question. Last week I was listening to you, and you had said that no Christian has mortal sin. And I guess I was just a little confused about that, because, like, what about there are Christian homosexuals? I mean, aren't they in, like, a state of mortal sin?
Okay, excellent question. I'll ask you some questions. When we talk about mortal, normally the opposite is venial. And in Roman Catholic theology, particularly at the time of the Reformation, mortal meant a deadly sin that could send you to hell. Venial meant that it wasn't that bad a sin. So gossip wouldn't send you to hell, but adultery would. In Lutheranism, as we take a look at the scripture, we have come to the conclusion that every sin we do has the potential of being a mortal sin if it is unrepentant. So whether it's gossip, going over the speed limit, homosexuality, or whatever, any one of those can send you to hell if there is no faith in Jesus and no repentance. What makes the sin venial, in other words, where it doesn't send you to hell, is that through repentance and faith in Jesus, that sin is forgiven. So, working specifically with your question, if there is a person who is a homosexual and is unaware that what he or she is doing is a sin, it's quite possible they may still go to heaven because of their ignorance. But once they come to a realization that what they're doing is a sin and refuse to repent of it, then it would not be forgiven. So we cannot judge the hearts of anybody. So I can't look at somebody and say, oh, because of that particular lifestyle, we know they're going to hell, because that means I'm going to hell because I have that particular lifestyle in other areas. My old Adam, Amy, never stopped sinning. My new man never does sin. So from that point of view, when I made the comment that Christians no longer have mortal sin, it's because when you say the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, and you have proper trust in Jesus, then all of your sins have moved from a mortal sin, which is deadly and can send you to hell, to what's referred to as a venial sin, where it's still sin, you're still guilty of it, but you no longer have to pay the consequences eternally.
Okay.
Is that helpful?
Yes, it is.
All right. Call again, and thank you so much for calling.
Okay, thank you.
And our numbers here are, in St. Louis, 821-0850 and 1-800-730-2727. And so what Amy was asking about, how do we know that someone who's homosexual, are they saved or not? That's something that only God knows, because only he can read the heart. And even if they live a horrible life in that particular situation, who knows where their heart was at the moment of their death? Now, a practicing homosexual that is unrepentant, I would not bury. But that's because I'm a pastor of the public ministry. I have to have public evidence before I would bury someone and give them the comfort of a Christian burial. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't take them to heaven, because I can't read their heart just prior to their having died. Our numbers are 821-0850, toll free 1-800 703-270-2727, and we'll go talk with Mike. Mike, how you doing?
Hey, how you doing today?
No, I said, how are you doing?
Oh, okay, you're like that. Yeah, I'm doing great. Really
good,
great.
So
yeah,
am I.
That's good. Listen, this is kind of like my question. This is probably about 38 or 39 years ago. I was listening to this Baptist preacher preach down in Georgia, and I found one of the verses that I think he was referring to. But anyway, he said that it is acceptable to God to preach Christ with arrogance. And the one thing that I think he pointed to was the first chapter of Philippians, verse 18.
And what does that say? Do you have it in front of you?
I got it right here. I got to put my glasses on. I can't see without them. I can read it real quick. It said, what difference does it make as long as in each way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Because I guess he was in jail, and there were other like preachers trying to, you know, advance their own egos by, you know, becoming great preachers instead of, you know, having the pure motives.
And what verse was that? Philippians what?
This is verse 18, but
chapter 3?
No, Philippians chapter 1.
Oh, chapter 1.
And then it begins with like, really begins with verse 15, but I read verse 18.
Yes, yeah, I've got it in front of me, too.
So some preach Christ from envy and rivalry is how verse 15 begins.
I'll tell you why. Is because, remember Jonah? Was he really happy to go to Nineveh? Not at all. And so, guess what? He was preaching, but not sincerely, but hoping to afflict the Ninevites in their imprisonment. But what did God do? He took the words of Jonah, and guess what? He converted the whole town. And this is so helpful to me as a pastor that every now and then I may not put as much work in the sermon as I wish I had. And like Wes Reimnes was telling me recently, a person said, boy, I really got something good out of your sermon. He asked him what it was. And then they said something that wasn't even his main point, but right, the Holy Spirit had used that. So I would use Jonah as an example of verse 18 of somebody who really wasn't proclaiming the message of God sincerely, hoping to keep me in my imprisonment, you know, the Gentiles. And yet God used the word because it doesn't matter. If you take the Lord's Supper and you receive it from a pastor who is an unbeliever, even though you don't know it, do you still receive the Lord's Supper?
I guess to your way of thinking. Yeah.
Absolutely, because it is the word that makes the difference, not the faith of the pastor. If it was the faith of the pastor, we'd have to worry about everything. But that's an excellent question, and I appreciate your call, Mike. Alrighty, and we're just going to go down the line now and talk with Herman. Herman, you're on.
Thank you, Pastor. You mentioned at the beginning of your program today the message from our article from Canada about the impact of same-sex marriage. Could you elucidate what that is and your comments on it, please?
Yes, we're kind of running out of time here, but I think I can get to it. Do you want to stay on the line or?
It doesn't matter.
Okay. Yeah.
I've got the radio on in another room. I go listen to it.
All right. Well, the main point is simply this. In fact, I think I'm going to save this for one of my insight days because there's a lot in here. But frankly, you and I would both agree that when God set up creation, he set up a family unit with a mother and a father.
Yeah.
And this is what the whole article is about. In Canada, that no longer is necessary. And so this is interesting. The whole article isn't really from a biblical point of view, but from a cultural point of view, that it's written by children who did not have either a father or a mother. They had gay parents. And they were devastated by that. That's the whole point of this article, and they give example after example. In fact, let me give you something that's not in the article that makes my point. When an adopted child first finds out that they were adopted, let's say they're 8, 9, 10 years old, what's the first thing they want to do, Herman?
Find their natural parents.
Yes. You see, that is built in. So when you have a culture that doesn't permit a male and a female to be parents, you are going to have problems. You are going against the natural order of things. And that's why I'm not at all surprised of all the divorces that are occurring between gay couples. We had that Methodist pastor who was married to a woman, then he didn't like her, even though he had children with her, so he went and decided to get married to another man, which he did, and then last year he divorced him. And then he's talking about that, you know, this is the way that God intended things to be. No, God sets up certain physical things in the creation. And if you go against those, you're going to have problems. Just ask the people in Sodom and Gomorrah.
So, yes, indeed. You see, small children are wired to have and look to mentally and emotionally a mother and a father.
Yes. And the reason I wanted to bring this up, because, and I think I'm going to wait till Wednesday on this and do the whole time on it, because the point that they make that in Canada now, government pressure is no longer permitting Christians to speak out against homosexuality, abortion, and so forth. In other words, you lose the freedom of speech. And you're starting to see that in the United States now, where when you speak out against gay marriage, people are saying, well, that's hate speech and that's going to lead people to violence. No, no, it's not. Jesus spoke out against all these sins. And yes, it led people to violence to crucify him, but it wasn't his fault. And so that's this article is really well done, and I just need more time to deal with it, and I appreciate the person who sent it to me.
Well, we'll look forward to that opportunity, Pastor. Thank you.
All right, and thank you very much. Anybody else can call the numbers here. We only got a couple of minutes, but 821-0850. That's in St. Louis, but anywhere in North America, including St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. And let's go speak with Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor. It seems like that's the main topic of conversation. I read about a woman from Nebraska, Ms. Driscoll, who sued every homosexual in the world in federal court on behalf of God.
Oh, really?
And I have a couple of problems with that. First and foremost, you mentioned moral law. There is a distinction to be made between the moral law in the Bible and our U.S. legal system. The court does not have jurisdiction. And
you mean over religious teachings?
I mean over every homosexual in the world.
Yeah, in that case, right.
And also, the U.S. legal system addresses crime, not sin. I think it's important for Christians to speak in the public square, but to do it from a position of reasonableness and cogent thought. And I think the Canadian is probably advising us to do that now. You know, we're sitting back criticizing and condemning folks. Other folks whose kids are gay, but it happens over and over again where you have people who are conservative until their children come out as gay. So I think a couple of things need to happen. One, yes, we need to read our Bible and be relevant with our conversation.
Yes.
What do you think?
Oh, absolutely. When you use the word relevant, I mean touch the people, not just in the head, but also in the heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's really important. Let me read the very last. This is a lengthy paper that she wrote, but you really hit it on the head that she's trying to warn Americans. She says, you know, if gay marriage go through, Americans need to prepare for the same sort of surveillance society in America. It means that no matter what you believe, the government will be free to regulate your speech, your writing, your associations, or and whether or not you may express your conscience.
And here's hate speech is protected by the First Amendment, okay?
Yes, as long as it doesn't, is part of violence.
If I say an expletive to you and you hit me, you're responsible for the assault.
That's right.
So,
Look, our music is here.
Okay.
We're going to get back on this on Wednesday, so don't hesitate. I'm almost sure that's going to be my Insight Wednesday, because this is just too good a paper. Next week, and beginning Monday, of course, the next issue broadcast of Law and Gospel, we've got two big celebrations, the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, but also Ascension next week. So that's going to be part and parcel. Remember, go to lawandgospel101.com under contact. Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.